In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is the reading which we just heard a moment ago, especially these words, "Blessed are you." It's an honor and a privilege for me to have the opportunity to stand here and to preach the Word of God to you this morning. I don't know, many of you know that perhaps I grew up on the campus of this seminary when it was located in Springfield and spent some of my most happy moments there while my father was a professor and then president of this seminary. In a way, I therefore feel like I'm coming home. And I bring you greetings from all the faculty and the staff and the students at Concordia University at Irvine, California. Delighted to have this opportunity to reflect for a few moments upon the Word of God this morning. Blessed are you. I suppose there is in all of us no stronger drive than the desire for happiness. As soon as we achieve it, at least in some measure, we're always on the lookout for more. As soon as we reach one happy goal, we have our eyes set on the next. Happiness, it seems, is always changing shape, always out in front of us. For some, it comes in the form of money or success. For others, it's in the form of the satisfaction of accomplishment. But whatever form it takes, we all pursue it. We never seem to reach it. We just always seem to be in search of it. Blessed are you, Jesus says in our text this morning, as if in answer to our quest. But there's an odd twist here. Because Jesus locates our happiness and then deepens our understanding of that to blessedness in a place where we wouldn't expect to find it. It's okay when he talks about things like meek and things like hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But when he says, "Blessed are you when you are reviled and when people speak evil against you," then, at least from a human perspective, certainly when we look at it in terms of our human expectations, there's a problem here. How can he say we can rejoice and be glad when people speak evil against us, when these things happen to us for his sake? Obviously, there's some disconnect, something that's out of sync. How are we to take this strange saying? How can we understand the notion of finding our happiness in situations which normally should bring sadness, or perhaps ruin, or even despair? Well, the answer, of course, is found not when we focus upon the situation of persecution or suffering, but rather when we focus upon our situation of living through faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. You see, our blessedness, our true happiness is in this, that we are his, and that he speaks his blessings upon us. Because when he does that, then it's almost as if in the midst of our everyday lives, filled as they so often are with troubles and trials, the kingdom of heaven itself opens up upon us, and we are given to see as it were heaven all around us, with all of its happiness and all of its blessedness. And thus enabling us, no matter what cares or troubles we may have brought with us here this morning, rejoice and to be glad. And you know why? Because when Jesus foretold these things in his Beatitudes, it was far more than a mere prediction, more than a mere prognosis about the future. When Jesus saw the crowds, or the way Luke puts it in his account is interesting, when Jesus looked at his disciples, he saw what suffering and persecution lay before them. But if they had looked into his eye, they would have seen the very same thing. For it was Jesus himself who suffered the dreadful scene that he was describing. Sure, he was poor in spirit, he was meek and hungry and thirsty after righteousness, merciful, a peacemaker, but he was also persecuted, insulted, and reviled for us. In our place, And that's the greatest comfort we could ever receive. Because now we know that nothing can happen to us that has not already entered the Savior's eye and wounded his heart. It was all there in the Savior's eye when he looked upon his disciples there on that mountain when he preached that sermon. And it is in the Savior's eye when he looks upon us today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything. Everything of the pain and the grief that faces us now, he bore upon himself on the cross for us. And because of that, he has opened up for us the kingdom of heaven. And the key for understanding that is in Jesus' verbs. What does he say? Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And shortly he will teach his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." You hear it? It's in the verbs. What does he mean? It means this, that such is the life of the Christian in this world, that we live, as it were, under an open heaven. Heaven breaks through to us here in the midst of life's sorrows and troubles with a power and comfort that we can only begin to appreciate in this world, in this life. Right here in the midst of the earth, where the powers clash and the terrible battles rage, right here we are transferred into the unspeakable peace and safety of heaven. How? Because our Savior is with us here too, in his word. In that beautiful word of the gospel of our forgiveness through Christ, in the washing of regeneration, in the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our baptism, in the eating and drinking of his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, in the "I forgive you all your sins," spoken by a called and ordained servant of the word. There is Christ speaking his blessings upon us again and again. In Christ and in his word and in his sacraments, heaven comes to us with power and grace, fulfilling our drive for happiness, completing it, perfecting it with his cross, giving us a cross-marked blessing, so that we may indeed, despite the crosses that we bear in this life, we do receive our heavenly reward, and we may rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you. Amen.